On behalf of the management and staff of the Highland Theological College, UHI, I want to welcome you very warmly to this 20th anniversary service, and it's to be a service of celebration and of thanksgiving. I want to extend a particularly warm welcome to our guest speaker this evening, the Reverend Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, but we have other guests with us too. Welcome the Reverend Professor Gerald Bray, who's been teaching at HTC this week on one of our intensive week-long MTH modules, and also to Dr. Crichton Lang, the acting principal of UHI. And HTC is proud to be a full academic partner within the university. We're going to begin the evening by singing To God's Praise, and after that, Bruce Ritchie, who is the new chair of our Board of Governors, will lead us in prayer. But our opening praise this evening is the hymn, appropriately, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done.
Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight to give you worship, honor, thanksgiving, and praise for the glory of the gospel, for the faithfulness of your covenant promises, for the guidance of your Spirit, and for the presence of our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, blessed be your name. By your great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. By that same mighty act of redemption we have been granted an inheritance which is imperishable, which is undefiled, which is unfading, which is kept in glory for your people. Almighty God, it is by your power that your people, in every place and every century of time, are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the fullness of the days. Gracious God, precious Redeemer, life-giving Spirit, in this we rejoice. In this we have found the very center of our lives. In this we know blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Gracious Lord, as tonight we meet to give you thanks for 20 years of faith and scholarship at Highland Theological College, we give to you all the glory. For without having seen Jesus, we love him. And we rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. Be with us now in our worship together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Some of you may be aware of the recent Christian Focus book on Spurgeon, written by Tom Nettles. The other day I happened to pick it up and to read just these few words from the preface to that book. When volume 20 of The Sword and the Trowel came from the binders, Spurgeon wrote, "We little thought when we commenced this serial that we would attain to volume 20. Now, some of you are familiar with The Sword and the Trowel, and you know, of course, that it was produced on a monthly rather than on an annual basis. But nevertheless, let me just slightly adapt that wording to say of HTC as we move towards the close of our 20th year of existence. Andrew and I little thought when we commenced this venture that HTC would attain to its 20th year. Andrew McGowan, the first principal of HTC and now minister of this congregation here in Inverness, he is at the moment, amongst many other things that he's involved in, he's in the process of writing a brief history of some of the main turning points in the experience of HTC, and he's able to do that. For me, the months and the years all mold together into one, but he's got a diary of that he's kept every day over these 20 years, so he's more able to do that than I am. He's got that, and he's going to write this brief history of HTC from its beginning in 1994. And we hope that will be available at least in electronic format and perhaps even in printed format later on in this year. So it's not my intention to rehearse that history here tonight. Suffice it to say that way back in August 1994, Highland Theological Institute, as we were called at that time, HTI opened its doors in premises that were rented to us in Moray College in Elgin, and we opened with two full-time staff, Andrew and myself, and 11 students. Andrew will be able to tell us that as well. Just 5 or 6 months earlier, we had no premises, we had no staff, we had no courses, we had no students, we had no library, we had, in fact, no assets of any kind whatsoever. And many of our colleagues in the ministry, because we were both ministers of the Church of Scotland at that time, and many of our colleagues in the ministry, perhaps even some of you here this evening, thought we were completely bonkers, off our head, leaving the security of the ministry for what to so many seemed such a crazy and totally unworkable idea. All we knew was that God had clearly called us, and those around us on the board had been equally convinced by God's word that this was very much of God. So together we took that step of faith, and so the adventure began that brought us in 1996 into the UHI project, in 1999 to our own premises in Dingwall, and then through all the various stages of the development of UHI, until together we gained top degree awarding powers in 2007 and university title in 2011. And along the way, HTC was accredited as a training centre for candidates for the ministry by various denominations, including the Church of Scotland, the United Free Church, and APC. And as a result, today, 20 years on, there are former students and graduates of HTC engaged in many different occupations, but many engaged in Christian ministry and mission, and not just in this country, but in many countries of the world. Tonight we have former students and graduates in Belgium, France, Poland, Romania, Czech Republic, Ukraine, Nigeria, Kenya, South Africa, Malaysia, the Philippines, South Korea, Japan, Pakistan, the Middle East, Colombia, as well as Australia, New Zealand, the USA, and Canada. And tonight we're going to hear briefly from just a small number of our students, our past and present students. And we're going to hear from the first of these now, interviews with Scott McRoberts, Jackie Scott, and Callum Cameron.
Well, good evening. It's my privilege to interview Scott, firstly. How are you, Scott?
Very well, thank
That's you. Good. Come and take your stand here. I just want to tell you a short story. About 8 years ago when I arrived here in Scotland, we were after work on our way back home when my wife, who is a teacher, said to me, there was a young guy at the school today, Scripture Union. He was amazing with the kids. He was amazing with the staff. And above all, he was handsome as well, which I thought wasn't necessary. But anyway, and then just shortly after that, the then principal of HTC, who's, as Hector mentioned, closely connected to this congregation, he organized or get me somehow involved in a local secondary school to bring the message there. And until today, I'm quite sure it was a double booking, because when I arrived there, this young guy arrived there as well. And but nevertheless, they said, we have just 20 minutes, but you have to do both ends of it, and I have to start. And I have to say, I'm not very keen working. I find it difficult working with teenagers, because they're either so hyper you can't control them, or they are so cool they can barely breathe. But anyway, I was standing there, and they walk in this group of youngsters, and it must have been quite a challenging group, because the teachers came and stand around them, not sitting, stand around them, almost like Roman soldiers. And they were looking at these young kids, and I try my best to bring the gospel, and as you can hear, they will quite find my post-Scottish accent very appropriate. I couldn't even see how they are understanding what I'm saying, but their faces was just very dull, and I was looking up to these teachers for a kind of indication of inspiration, and they have changed from Roman soldiers to Gestapo members. And I said, amen, and as I was... taking my seat, this young guy came up, and it was within seconds, and he changed the whole thing, and the kids were engaged, and I even looked at the teachers, and they changed into shepherds looking after their flock. And I thought, yeah, my wife was right. He was very good with the teachers. But I felt a little bit good because it wasn't handsome. Oh, well, that's for you to decide then. But anyway, since then, he went through HTC, and now he is ordained minister of the Church of Scotland. And I just want to ask Scott just to give us a brief experience or account of your experience and how HTC formed part of that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. I should say that the Scripps Union worker that you're referring to was obviously Colin Carmichael and not me. It's been a case of mistaken identity. I came to Highland Theological College having already completed a divinity degree in Aberdeen. So I was coming to a different college, a different setup. And when I was asked to speak tonight, what were my impressions? What did I gain from HTC? I think I'd sum it up like this. HTC helped me to think more deeply so that I could talk more clearly. So my experience in the MTH, the master's program that's been referred to already, the intensive master's program with severe and capable academics like Gerald Bray and Andrew McGowan, this was a real quality course. People who get you to talk about what is it that you believe and why. To be able to articulate what you believe about the Bible. If you can't explain that in a classroom with some colleagues, then you shouldn't be going to try and explain it to people in churches and in communities. So helping me to think more deeply and to talk more clearly as a result of that. That was true of the MTH. It was true of other classes that I took at HTC in preparation for ministry. Jamie Grant's course on the mission of God really transformed my thinking about God's mission in this world and the horizons of that. The Greek and the Hebrew classes that I took were incredibly helpful just in helping me to use the Bible more carefully, more accurately. And Pauline theology with Jason, that was a really helpful course in just understanding more of who Paul is and what actually Paul wants to say to the world. So, thinking more deeply and talking more clearly, that's what HTC has done for me in preparing me for pastoral ministry.
Thank you very much. Jason is going to interview our next... thank you very much, Scott. Oh, is Marina going to interview?
Sorry if you were expecting Jason. You've got me instead. Our next person that we're going to hear from is Jackie Scott. Jackie is from Nairn, mm-hmm. and has a real burden for women's ministry. So Jackie graduated a number of years ago. Jackie was just in her final stages of her studying when I first started at the college in 2007. Mm-hmm. So Jackie, can you please tell us a wee bit about the work that you're involved in now and how that is, how your studying at HTC prepared you for that. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
The ministry I'm working with at the moment is for broken women. It's healing and teaching ministry, and it's non-denominational. In 1992, at a prayer meeting, I heard the Lord saying very clearly, "My women are hurting. My women are hurting. Heed my hurting women." And from then, gradually, I've spoken to one or two women, and there's been ministry done, and I've seen healing. But it was in 2010 everything came together after my time at HTC. In 2004, again, I was at a counselling course, and I heard the Lord saying, "Feed my sheep." That was in the spring of 2004. And in the September of 2004, I started in HTC. The women I'm dealing with are mainly church women, sitting with nice faces, covering their brokenness. A lot of them have been abused physically, emotionally, sexually, and spiritually. They have no self-worth. They can't believe that God loves them. And somehow or another, they've never been able to grasp the amazing work that was done on the cross for our salvation. Through scripture, sitting with them, showing them what the Bible says about them, getting them to realize their value, their worth, see healing coming through them through Scripture. They'll be able to forgive their abusers and move on in their lives. And then they're moving on. That brings the second phase of the Cascade Ministries, as we've called it, into being. Because we're teaching them how to study the Bible, how to believe the Word of God, and how to act on it. The other strand that's there is that we have mature women in the Word who are then teaching other women to be strong in the Word, and then they can teach the younger women. So it's a teaching package. The ministry at the moment is on a one-to-one, but we also have a coffee morning we've started in Nairn on a Saturday morning once a month, and it consists of a time of praise and worship. I speak the Word for about 20 minutes, and then we have a time of fellowship and healing ministry after that for prayer for anyone who needs it. So how has HTC prepared me? I spent 2 weeks in Raigmore, which really honed my listening skills considerably. I spent 3 weeks on a placement in Asia with a missionary. And that made me realize how disciplined you have to be to stay in the Word, to stay in God's will, and keep focused when you're all alone in a situation. But apart from that, the standard of teaching, the quality of teaching, the depth of knowledge that we were allowed to dig into and discover for ourselves through the Word, I believe has prepared me to feed the sheep of God with good food and deliver it with integrity. HTC to me set benchmarks which I try hard to maintain. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. Jackie has taken some information with her about the ministry that she's involved in, and I would encourage you to take some of the leaflets that will be in the hall behind later when you go through for tea. The next person that we're going to hear from tonight is one of our current students. Do you want to come up, Callum? Callum Cameron is one of our Access students. He's doing the full-time Access course at the college this year. He's a local lad. He lives in Conanbridge. Callum, can I just ask you how it was that you came to be studying at HTC? Thank you.
Okay. I suppose I better go back to my earlier teenage years for that. Throughout most of my teenage life, I was very unwell, and I ended up leaving school at 16 with no formal qualifications. And a couple of years ago, I got better, and I was looking at how I could get back into study. And the problem I had was I wanted to go to university, but I had no hires and no standard grades. So it was a pretty long process if I wanted to get hires through college. I heard about the Access course through the HTC Open Day. That would have been over a year ago now. And it intrigued me. And I felt that God was calling me towards that. So I applied, and I started last September, and I found that God has really blessed me through HTC. I found the Access course to be really fulfilling, and it's been incredible. I've been, from September till now, it's been intense. It's a year long, they pack it into a year, and it gives you this stepping stone to the degree. So it's not only helped me in an academic sense, it's also helped develop my personal faith. I found myself much closer to God. Bible studies, it's helped me in my youth fellowship. I lead the youth fellowship of my church, and it's helped me in that. And the social side of HTC as well, I think, is incredible. It's like one big family. The staff and the students get on really well. The common room is a fantastic atmosphere. I suppose, does that answer your question? Sorry, I went on a bit.
No, that's great. Thank you, Colin. Okay. Thank you for that.
Thanks to these students, and we'll hear from others later in the evening. It's very encouraging for us to see an increasing number of students coming forward for training for the Ministry of Word and Sacrament, folks like Scott, and that from a variety of denominations. There is, of course, plenty of room for more, and maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to consider whether God's in fact calling you in that direction, into that kind of ministry. To date, I think we have at least 19 former students and graduates of HTC who have ended up in the ministry of the Church of Scotland. Some of you will know another one, Mike Robertson, locally here. Many others have trained for readership, including a number from our local area here, Len Casale, our own Len Casale, Derek Morrison from this congregation, Jim McAlpin, Jonathan Appleby are some of the ones recently that come to mind. At least another 9 former students or graduates are now in Free Church ministry. Malcolm McLean, the Grey Friars minister here, did 2 degrees with us. Dan Patterson, the assistant at the Free North. Ian McLeod, the Free Church organiser for evangelism for the Western Isles. At least 3 of our graduates went into the ministry in the APC Church, including Gordon Murray. And Gordon's trying to fill the shoes, the rather large shoes of another Murray, who would have wanted to be with us tonight, but is unable to because of the death this morning of his brother-in-law in Shetland. I'm thinking of our first year, Mr. Murray, and Gordon taking his place up in Laird. At least 7 of our graduates are active in Baptist ministry, including Kenny Ross in Culloden and Jonathan McKenzie in Forres. And that doesn't touch those who have gone into the Congregational Church, the United Free, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Presbyterian Church of Wales, the Presbyterian Church of England and Wales, the Anglican Church, and a number of independent churches as well. So that's some who've gone in for the Ministry of Word and Sacrament. There are many other opportunities for ministry within the churches today, thankfully, in addition to the Ministry of Word and Sacrament. And we've heard of Jackie's work, a good example of that focus very much on women's ministry. Something I think that we're beginning to see a little more of in our local churches. But something that I think we do need to see much more of in all our churches, so that if we can faithfully reflect the biblical pattern, which does speak, as Jackie has spoken of so clearly tonight, of the older women having a teaching ministry to those younger in the faith. And Colin, with his talking about his experience in the Access course, that shows us something of the significance of our partnership within UHI and with some of the other colleges within UHI. I mentioned Moray College, where we started out in rented premises there, and the Access course we actually deliver in partnership with Moray College. And through that partnership, we're able to access some of the further education funding for that course in Christian theology. And it's not only been a blessing to many individuals, to many scores of people indeed, but also a great feeder for our BA program. One of the great things about the Access course is that, depending on your circumstances, you may actually be able to access a bursary for the full-time course. So if you're looking for that, get in touch with Marina this evening, or speak to one of the rest of the staff. Many reasons then, we're beginning to hear, for thanksgiving. So let's turn again to God as we come to sing My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. going to hear from two more students, one past, one present, Janet Davidson and Dave McCartney.
So, Janet, if you can come up here. In the meantime, while she's coming, I just want to give to the current students just a hint. Our ethos, and you probably know that at Highland Theological College is a Reformed Theology College. So if you are writing your essays and you drop the names of these Reformed theologians like Calvin and Luther and avoid Schleiermacher and those guys, but if you drop those names into your essays and discussions, you get very good marks. But there's another hint. If you, on a regular basis, drop something into the staff room that is freshly home-baked, it is amazing how we understand your essays much better, I mean. But that is just on the sideline. Anyway, Janet was involved before she arrived here in working in a mental health situation, somehow got involved in HDC. She's probably going to tell us about that. And now she is a chaplain working for NHS, and I just want to ask Janet just to share something about her journey through HDC. Thank you.
It's been a while since I put some cakes in, I think. Yes, my journey in HDC started many years ago, actually, in 2001, when I first came to study there. I had to give my studies up through illness and circumstances in my family, and came back again to study for a second time. I think that the 3 years in HTC were some of the best profound years I've experienced, and the learning that I gained and the depth of teaching. But they weren't easy 3 years. Again, there were difficulties. My husband had been made redundant on a couple of occasions. And I remember going to college one day, driving and thinking, oh no, Lord, I'm going to have to give up again. I'm going to have to go back to work. And I told the story recently at HTC when I arrived at college and went into class and came down for a break. I was met by this very zealous minister-to-be who said to me, Janet, you'll be sharing today worship. And I said, can you not get somebody else? And he said, no. He said, I said to the Lord when I came in here, the first person through that door, I'm going to ask them to do the reading. And it was you. So I said, okay. So reluctantly, because of the way I was feeling that morning, I went up, and it wasn't until I started reading Jeremiah 29:11 that I realized that the Lord was speaking directly to me. And how it encouraged me that day, and how it encouraged my family. But not just that day. There was other days in HTC. So it wasn't all about academics. It's a lot about connection. It's a lot about fellowship. It's hugely about faith. I knew people prayed for me. I knew tutors prayed for me. I knew they took an interest, not just in me, but my family. And I remember one time going into a class, New Testament, young lecturer, who told us a story before he started teaching that morning. And it was about a friend in America who had a disabled child who died, and how that family looked after that child and prepared it for burial all by themselves. And not up until the last minute did they hand the child over. This is before class started. 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection. And there, you could have heard a pin drop. Talk about being focused, going into the lesson. There wasn't anybody in the room that wasn't moved. Equally, there wasn't anybody in the room who wasn't greatly encouraged. Why were we there, indeed? What is it that we fundamentally believe? And as Jason said that morning, that family believed they would see that child again, as they were. Bodily resurrected. So that gives you a kind of flavour of some of the depths that I experienced often many days. I don't think there's one lecture throughout the 3 years, or one lecture, where I haven't come away and God has spoken a word in season. And that is a tremendous thing. There's many educational establishments today teaching many different forms of religion, etc. But, you know, there's something really special about a community of faith. And there's something really special about HTC. And I thank God for the men who took that step of faith to start it. And I thank God that he encouraged me to go back to it. And I thank God for all the people and all the lecturers I've met along the way who are still great friends of mine. So HTC, very special place indeed.
Thank you very much, Janet. Next is David McCarty. David came on board at the BA program, and within the first 2 weeks I discovered that he is illegally part of that program because he was working full-time and studying full-time. And you're not allowed to work full-time and study full-time on the program because you need 40 hours to study and 40 hours to work. And so when are you going to sleep? So I went to him and I said, listen, this is not going to work. He said, please, I can do it. And I'm telling you, he was working night shifts and he was in class every morning. He was actually engaging and participating. Some of the other students didn't work night shift and they were sleeping in the class, but he was there. But on top of that, as probably most of you working at the college is aware of that, his wife is struggling with some severe health problems, and often she was hospitalized. And one day after class, I had to go through to Rakemore, and as I was finished my visit there, I got into the car, and here is a young father walking with his two kids after a visit to the hospital, and I thought, he had just finished a night shift, just finished a morning in class, and here we have this dedicated husband and father. And he managed to do all of that. And now he is a candidate of Scotland, Church of Scotland, studying at HCC, probably not working in the same manner anymore, but it is just amazing what he is able to do. So, David, if you just can share a little bit of your experience at HCC. Thank you.
Experience is right. HTC is just phenomenal. The two words that came to mind for me immediately were fellowship, because it's not just a place of learning. It's somewhere you go, and when somebody asks you, how are you getting on, you know they mean it. And when you're there, the staff, they are willing for you to succeed, and you know that they're not going to do the work for you. You don't get off that lightly. You have to do it yourself, but they are there for you. They encourage you every single step of the way. When I first started, I was working with the fire service in Inverness, and I did two night shifts, and then I got 4 days off. And for some reason, I thought it would be a good idea to stay awake on the night shifts by doing some form of study. And I picked theology as the thing that I wanted to learn more about. I was being called back to it. And I went to the college, and as Innes has said, they said, no chance. There's no possible way you could do this. Have you considered maybe taking one module and seeing how you get on? Financially, that just wasn't possible for me. I either had to commit 100% to the course, or I just couldn't do it. And it took a lot of prayer, and I decided to go for it. I had to go in and have an almost hour-long meeting to try and persuade the college that I wasn't going to drop out after 2 weeks through burning out. And it was tough. There are times when all you really want to do is go home and curl up and fall asleep, and I couldn't. My time management has become incredibly good since starting HTC. I've gone from being somebody who needed somebody else to remind him for every single appointment to having to carry a diary around, which for me was just odd. I never understood diaries, but now I have to. Last year, I was given an Endeavour Award, and although I've got it and it's sitting on my shelf and I'm very proud of it, I never saw why it was given to me. I don't consider myself any different to any of the other students. I don't consider myself special in any sense. The closest I get to Endeavour is that I endeavour to turn up and they endeavour to teach me. And it just kind of sums up the college nicely in that you come out of a class after trying to decide whether you agree with nouthetic counselling and psychodynamics, walk across a hallway, and then there's somebody else talking about the stages of salvation. And you wander down into the common room and there's another group of people and they're talking about something completely different, whether it's what makes a man, what makes the soul, and those conversations are just going on all the time. And you can get lost in those to the point where you then get told off if you've been on a 15-minute break because it's 20 minutes and you've engaged a little bit too well in that conversation. But that's there. HTC doesn't just feed you academically. You don't just turn out at the end with a piece of paper. You come out so much more than that. You come out having learned in every sense of the word. I am now going through placements for Church of Scotland ministry, and when I first started at HTC, I didn't even know if I'd make it to the Christmas period. I prayed that I would, and then all of a sudden, a year had gone past, and I thought, actually, I can do this. And then during the course of that year, I'd felt called to the church to find out more, not just about learning, but actually called into the church. So I went down to the vocational conference, thinking that maybe it would be diaconate or something that suited my previous jobs better. And then when I got there, I discovered that actually it was full-time ministry of word and sacrament that was where I was being called to. So for the first 2 years, I was working, as I say, I was studying. I then started going through the inquiry process for Church of Scotland, which means you're also attached to a church placement. And then with my wife being ill, you don't know how much prayer carries you until you rely on it. And every time, I mean, my wife's been in and out of hospital ever since I've known her. Last year she was in for just over 8 months of the 12, all in all. And that is a long time to be without the person that you love. And every single time I went into college, people would ask me, how is Kerry getting on? How is your wife doing? How is the studying going? How are you coping? And to know that the amount of people that they're caring for you, it's not just there that you're there. You are a person and people care about you. And that happened every single time. And I'm still not quite sure how I've ended up just about to finish third year, knowing I'm going back next year. But I am there, and I'm fairly certain it's just because the prayer from everybody around me has carried me through. And I think the only other word, as I said, the first word was fellowship, but the second word is blessing. Because that is, when I think of HTC, that's what it's been on my life. It has been a blessing. Thank you.
Thank you, Janet and Dave. I've said a little about where we've come from in the past 20 years. Maybe just a little about what does the future hold for HTC. There is, of course, a very real sense in which only the Lord alone knows, the Lord who has brought us to this point over 20 years, only he knows the answer to that question. But at a staff retreat last year, I raised the possibility that HTC might become the main centre of theological education and training in Scotland. Now, I was stretching my faith at that time when I suggested that. The centre from which the theological education for all God's people in Scotland would emanate. Despite what some might regard as our geographical remoteness, can HTC not be what Columbus Iona was for his day, a centre from which the gospel went forth to all parts of the land? By today's standards, of course, we regard Iona as somewhat remote, so remote in fact that despite the fact that I'm a Scotsman, he's never lived anywhere else in his whole life but Scotland. I've never been to the island of Iona. Shame on me, I can hear you saying. But in Columbus' day, Iona was on the main thoroughfare. They used the boats, so that's the way they communicated the gospel. They travelled about on the highway of the sea. In a somewhat similar way today, I think, HTC, by virtue of the place that we have within the University of the Highlands and Islands, we could find ourselves at the centre of another kind of highway altogether, a digital, electronic communications highway, one that links us not just to the whole of the UHI area, but links us to the main cities of our lands and towns, links us in globally as well. Is there any reason why the gospel can't go out from Dingwall on this technological highway to every corner of our land today? Much as through other highways it came to Scotland in the days of Columba. That was last year. Then at the beginning of this year, sadly, we heard of the news of the demise of International Christian College in Glasgow. That is a great loss, I think, for Scotland and for the wider church. But I wonder if it doesn't create a clear opportunity for HTC, which is now, after ICC's demise, we are left as the largest evangelical provider of theological education in Scotland. Is there not a clear opportunity for HTC to have a satellite centre in Glasgow? I love that as a Highlander. I love the thought that the main centre is in the Highlands and the big cities can have their little outreach centre from the centre of things in the Highlands. That's the vision of UHI, isn't it? It's really possible, not least because of the technology that is absolutely central to UHI's mission. But to enable that to happen, clearly we need some kind of set-up capital. We don't presently have that. So you pray with us to see if it's God's purpose for another new, fresh initiative for HTC. We're going to read the scriptures now from Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 15, short passage from verse 15 to verse 20, where we read of Jesus, Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. May God bless to us his living word. We sing now, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. To hear from. I'm conscious that our time is going on, so maybe we can be very brief with these two, Jason. So sorry to Heather and David, but let's hear. I want Sinclair to have some time to share with us this evening. Thanks.
Good. Heather, if you would like to come up. It's perhaps fitting that as our final two students come up, Hector's just spoken of the distance that UHI and HTC can reach. Heather attends from Fort William, is where she lives, and comes in from West Highland College for her classes. So if you'll just tell us a little bit about your experience of HTC as a distance student.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. It gets even more confusing because I'm actually from Canada originally, although I now live in Fort William and no longer sound like a Canadian. I moved to Fort William 5 years ago now and got involved with a small church that was there. And they became a community and a family that was able to support me for that 2 years that I was there. And then I started looking at the possibilities of studying and thought, I really don't want to leave Fort William. I really want to be able to stay in this community and to stay with this family, this place that God has called me to. So I was really excited, actually, when I looked through UHI, the prospectus, and saw Highland Theological College. Oh, wow. And so I applied, and I was successfully granted a place in order to be able to start. And I study predominantly by video conference. So I get to go into the college down in Fort William, and I get to sit in the little cupboard and I get to say, hello everybody. And it's been brilliant, actually, to be able to be involved in the college here, to be able to study, to know that, as we've already heard, the fellowship of HTC, the support of the staff, the support of the other students, that's something that's available to me. But I can also stay in the community that I've gotten involved with. I can stay as a part of the church, and I can stay very actively involved there. I make a point of actually coming through to Dingwall. Fortunately, Fort William isn't that far away. I can get the bus and I can come through. And the students have just been amazing. It could be that this VC student who just appears gets kind of held back from. We don't see them on a regular basis, so we're not going to get involved. But the opposite is very true. I arrive and everybody's saying, you can come sleep on my floor. Come sleep on my couch. Let's spend time together. Let's be part of this journey together. And that's been such an incredible blessing. And I'm conscious of time, so I'm going to cut it off.
Thanks. our final student is David Kirk. And David has done his BA with us and is now nearing completion of his PhD, which will hopefully be submitted within just a few months, and we're very excited about that. But David also lives out in the Western Isles and did his BA by distance there and has been studying his PhD in his shed. And so he can tell you about some of that. So just your experience as a distance student and particularly as a PhD student at HTC.
Okay. 10 years ago, I moved to the Western Isles, to South Uist, with my family to support a church plant there of the Free Church of Scotland, a very small rural island congregation, with a call to do that from the Lord, but also to train for future ministry. And very much as we just heard, studying at HTC for the past 7 years has enabled me to stay involved in the congregation there. And the fact that I've been able to go through my honours degree and now to be coming towards the completion of my postgraduate research degree whilst remaining involved in the congregation and serving there is testament not only to the vision of those who established HTC, but testament to the vision of those who established the wonderful University of the Highlands and Islands. And there are many students all over Scotland who have similar stories to tell whatever they're studying. I'm now part of a research community at Highland Theological College that spans the globe. I was involved in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago with my fellow PhD students joining the same meeting to give papers and to share in that seminar from different states in the United States of America, from different parts of Scotland, including South Uist, from my shed where I can join my seminars. And even down in England, down in Bedford, England, people joining from there as well. So it's remarkable, the community that gathers, either physically or virtually. And my time at HTC has been formative. It's not just a community of faith, it's a community of scholarship. That's the phrase that describes the college, a community of faith and scholarship. And the scholarship there has formed me not just as a scholar, as a budding academic, but as a person, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And not only formed me, but formed my family, my wife, my children, has been formative for my congregation, and I believe for some of my friends who I've passed on what I've received from my teachers at the college. And people are often asked, which theologians have most influenced you, and they will reach for the big names like Calvin or even Schleiermacher. But I would reach for the names of those who've sat and stood in classrooms at HTC and taught me over the years. It truly has been a privilege to sit at the feet of people whose desire is to engage in rigorous academic scholarship in a spirit of faith to the glory of God in Christ. And my prayer for my own research, which is in 1 Corinthians 15, we've already heard a little bit about that. My prayer has always been for my own research that it would be in the same spirit of the college that has taught me and would be useful to the Church of Christ and would bring comfort to God's people, understanding and glory to God.
Thank you, Heather and David. David, as he said, is just coming to the end of his PhD with us. HTC has already had, in its short history, 26 successful PhD completions, with several others expected by the end of this year. No pressure, David. At least 15 of these graduates we know are teaching in universities or colleges or seminaries in a number of countries across the world, including South Africa, the Ukraine, and Australia, as well as a number of them in the US. On top of that, a handful of our honours and masters and Doctor of Ministry graduates are also involved in a higher education university level teaching of theology, not least in Poland, for example. Probably the brightest student I've had the privilege of teaching and being taught by in these past 20 years is at present lecturing part-time in St. Andrews University while he's completing his own PhD there. So that's a taste of some of the students and that we have had in the past and that we have at present. At this point, I'm going to call on Sinclair Ferguson to bring a message. Sinclair is, as many of us know, one of the finest Scottish preachers and academic theologians of our own day and generation. We were very privileged to have a young Sinclair speak at our inauguration back in 1994. He was back again at our 10th anniversary, and we look forward to it. Doesn't seem to me as if he's aged any over these 20 years. We look forward to what he has to share with us this evening.
Well, it first need to say it's a privilege to be the 8th speaker of the evening. I think, and, as we've been waiting, I'm sure the statistics of attention as you're thinking about the end of the evening have gone down, so I will certainly try to follow in the wake of these excellent testimonies and very moving and encouraging words from these different students.
If you switch yourself on.
Switch something on here.
Good. I obviously haven't learned very much in 20 years. And some of you were here that evening. We were all teenagers together, and we've grown old together. And as I was thinking yesterday evening of coming up for this occasion, I was reflecting on the words of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, that we almost always sing about in connection with personal Christian experience. But I was especially thinking of the words in connection with HTC, through many dangers, toils, and snares, you have already come. And as an outsider who gets the once every 10-year invitation to come and do something with HTC, I think I should be the mouthpiece of those of us who are, in some sense, outsiders, not board members, not faculty members, not staff members, not students, to express a word of congratulations to the college, to the chairman of the board at present, Dr. Ritchie, and to his somewhat legendary predecessor, Mr. Murray, and to the two principals who I know through these 20 years have put their lifeblood and probably their family sanity into the building of what has become this college in the University of the Highlands and Islands. It's a remarkable accomplishment, and I want to say on your behalf a hearty congratulations I remember how the Apostle Paul says that he worked harder than everyone, but it was because of the grace of God in him. And that's the kind of combination in our thinking when people give their lives to a ministry like this. And we hear as outsiders a testimony. I think every vice-chancellor of a Scottish, nay, world university going to a meeting of any of the faculties or the colleges and listening to these students and graduates speak this evening would be saying to themselves, would that something of that spirit were present in all of our departments, all of our faculties, and all of our colleges. And that really is an indication, and it's this that I want to say a few words about to you this evening. That really is an indication that there is something about the Christian gospel, the Christian faith, and ultimately, therefore, there is something about Jesus Christ that makes a difference, not only to our personal lives and our church lives, but that also makes a huge difference in an academic institution. Just before my previous invitation to be here 10 years ago, I was flying on 1 January to London. I was reading one of the quality newspapers. Usually after looking at the sports results, I turn to the obituaries before I discover what the real issues of the day are. I opened the newspaper, and there was an entire page and a half-page size photograph of my Latin professor at university. My first reaction was, as you would understand, how could he possibly still have been alive? He was an old man when he taught me. And my second reaction was prompted by a statement in the obituary that he was the most elegant Latinist of his generation. I can tell you he was also a bear when it came to grading students, and we were in terror of him. He was the most elegant Latinist of his generation. But he had vowed to drive the divinity faculty and the theological college out of the university. And although I guess most of us have not noticed it, in the world in which we live, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Christian theology has been resting on a precipice for many decades, in fact for a couple of hundred years. It has been like a house built on the edge of a cliff, and as we have seen in recent years, sometimes the erosion finally consumes the cliffs, and as we watch the house fall, we say to ourselves, why on earth was anyone living in that house? Didn't they know it was on the verge of collapse? And so we see this in the intellectual world in many different ways. One of the simplest illustrations of it is to look at the mottos of great universities and to see how they have been abbreviated so that the student assumes that the motto tells them what the university will do for them. I think, for example, of the University of Glasgow. The motto is the way, the truth, and the life. And my guess is that 90% or more of the students who go there say, that is exactly why I've come to university. And there has been this truncation of the position of Jesus Christ, since it was he who said in John 14, you remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it has raised for many people the question, is there any place for the study of theology in the university? That theologian who has been mentioned I think, more than any other theologian this evening, the one with the difficult name to spell, Friedrich Schleiermacher, was an apologist for the Christian faith in days of rationalism. And one of the things that he attempted to do in his defense and explanation of the Christian faith was essentially to turn people inwards to spiritual experience. This is real Christianity, he said. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, once heard Schleiermacher pray with his family and was profoundly moved by his praying. But I doubt that Schleiermacher would have understood in his day that the inevitable result of that would be that in our universities there would be, as today, a transition from divinity faculties, theological colleges, to departments of religion, where instead of carrying any conviction about the revelation of God and the truth of God, what people would study, in a sense, would simply be a form of anthropology, studying mankind's spiritual and religious experience. And so it became commonplace in the academy, as it is commonplace in the world, to seek the lowest common denominator in various religions, and at the end of the day to say, all religions are the same, it is simply that some have a variant form that has evolved further than others. So this is a question in the world of the intellect, as well as a question in the world in which most of us live. We have heard people say that kind of thing. At the end of the day, it is your experience against my experience, nobody knows, and at the end of the day, it doesn't really make any difference. Now, at one level this evening, we've had some pretty convincing evidence that it does make a difference. That it makes a difference in the kind of community of learning that is shaped by the Christian gospel. But it's also important for us to, I think, encourage the work of HTC and not least its position in a university by saying to one another in encouragement from the scriptures and the gospel that because of Jesus Christ, a theological college has an immensely significant role to play in the university of today. And this passage that was read to us a few minutes ago is one of those passages, I don't mean to expound the whole passage, you'll be relieved to know, but it's one of those passages that gives us the clue as to why that is. Paul says two significant things about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this, that through him all things were created. And indeed, they were not only created through him and by him, but ultimately they are for him. And the second thing he says is this, not only were all things created by him, but all things are held together in him. This actually is an audacious claim to make. And yet, audacious though it may be, it is the single truth in the light of which everything else we can explore in our world begins to make real sense. And without this, at the end of the day, nothing makes real and ultimate sense. I say that's an audacious claim to make. It's a claim of faith. But it's also a claim that Christians can understand how it is that it works out. It's interesting, isn't it, that the description Paul gives of the Lord Jesus in this passage echoes the opening chapters of the Bible and the closing chapters of the Bible. He is the one who is the image of God. Remember how that is language that's used originally in the Bible about men and women, Genesis 1:26 through 28, when God made us, he made us as his image. And, says Paul, he's not only the image of God, but he is the firstborn. An expression that Paul tends to associate with the idea of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first of the resurrections that will take place at the end of time, at the end of history, and his resurrection is the guarantee of that future event. Now, why is this so significant? I think it's significant for this reason, especially that he speaks of the incarnate and crucified and resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus as the image of God. Why would he use that language? Because he has this very special understanding of what Jesus came to do. Do you remember, for example, if I may dare mention 1 Corinthians 15, how Paul refers to Jesus there as the second man and the last Adam? And he means by that that it is in Jesus Christ that everything that Adam was created to be and do but failed to accomplish is brought to a consummation. Now think about what that means. Remember how in these early chapters of Genesis we are told what that was supposed to mean for Adam. Let me put it in academic terms. Adam was to have dominion over the whole earth. What did that mean? It meant he was to explore it. It meant he was to understand it. It meant he was to employ all of its resources. He was really encouraged to do a degree in agriculture, wasn't he? He was given a little garden by God. And God's purpose was that he would extend that garden to the ends of the earth. He and the family that would follow and the family that would follow after. And so this in a sense is the seedbed of the Department of Agriculture in the University of Eden. And he's just got a little garden. And he has got to grow and grow and grow until the whole earth is a garden. And we're also told that there were stones there. It's almost as though the stones are there to encourage Adam to examine them. It's almost as though he has got to engage in the science of understanding God's creation. And as the story goes on, you come to Adam's family and the little family by the time you're in the children and the grandchildren. You have people who are excelling in the study and playing of music. You have someone who is planning and building cities, corrupt though they may now be. You have someone who has become an engineer and is taking the resources that God has planted in creation and using those resources in order to make things and build things. And it is the most amazing picture of this fundamental principle that God made Adam in the beginning, not in order that he would be an unthinking individual, but as someone who would explore the cosmos that he had been given. One of his rather twisted descendants became the first poet. And on it goes. There is not a sphere of study in the contemporary academy that in a sense does not find its seed in what God originally called man to do. So that the world of the intellect and the world of the creative mind and the world of the person who has green fingers and understands botany. Adam was called to be the first zoologist. He named, that is to say, among other things, he categorized the animals. But the story of his fall, the story of our own lives in our twistednesses, is a story of how that glorious calling which he was given with his family has sometimes been abandoned and has sometimes, alas, been used as an instrument against the God who made all things through and for his Son. But for our immeasurable pleasure, development, and joy. And what Paul is teaching us in this little passage, and the Bible is teaching us in many other places, is that God has done something to bring things back to their center. And in this way, that the person who understands that all things were made through Christ and for Christ is the person who will begin to understand that therefore everything has an ultimate single significance. And without this, there is no ultimate single significance. If all things are made through him, and if this world is not in fact a clockwork orange, but is sustained by him, then without him, we are never able to get to the point where we see that everything really has significance. That doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, you immediately will become a Nobel Prize winner. But it does mean that the person who is a Christian is given a little key that a person who is a Nobel Prize winner without that key will ultimately find themselves in their disciplines in a kind of frustration because they can never find the single fixed reality that makes things hang together and therefore makes sense of everything that is. From one point of view, as ordinary Christians, we don't know very much about anything. But we do know the most important thing about everything. It is part of his creation. It was given to us by him. It is made so that we may bring it back to him in joy, and it is marvelously sustained by him. And so today it's interesting in the world of the intellect that we find people thinking in two different directions. We find academics and intellectuals on the one hand who now are seriously beginning to question whether we can speak about a universe. I'm surprised it's taken so long. You can only speak about a universe if you believe there is a single unifying factor with respect to the cosmos. And then, of course, on the other hand, we have these extraordinary events taking place under the Alps, perfectly legitimately, expensively, but intellectually, perfectly legitimately. What is the driver in some scientists? What are they looking for? You read the works of an intellectual scientist like Stephen Hawking and ask yourself, what is it that he's driving for? And all through the ages and today, what great intellectuals ultimately have been driving for is to get to that alpha point, that ultimate point that will enable us to say the final word about everything. Do you remember how Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed a frustration in the hearts of men and women who live under the sun, who do not take account of the one who is the creator of the sun and over the sun? What is that frustration? It is that he has set eternity in our hearts. And in a myriad of ways, you see that in people's lives. This quest for a unifying principle. This quest to discover the alpha point, the God particle, to get past that moment after creation to the ultimate point. Well, do you know what they'll find? They'll find nothing. That's what the Bible says. Beyond that point, they will find nothing. How do I know that? Because the scriptures teach us that God made the world out of nothing. That's why I know it. So that even were you to get behind that moment, whatever it was, what you would discover would be nothing. And if you didn't understand the Christian gospel, you would be left with this extraordinary paradox. That something came from absolutely nothing. And so the Christian, you see, the simplest Christian has, as it were, access to the ultimate alpha point beyond the nothing in this teaching that when we see the whole of reality in the light of Jesus Christ, and when we have the hope of the restoration of that reality in the person of Jesus Christ, the Christian is wonderfully set free by the Lord to engage in every discipline in the academy, every activity in the world that is pleasing to God, and understand that all of these things made by him are also for him, so that whether we engage in the world of the mind or the world of human relationships, at the end of the day, we are called into this amazing ministry of Jesus Christ, to which Paul alludes here, of bringing things back to their center, whether that be intellectually, whether that be scientifically, whether that be in agronomy or biology or zoology, or whether it be in the lives of broken men and women. There is this light in the gospel in which everything begins to become clear. That's what to me makes it so marvelous to be a Christian in the world of the academy. But it's also what makes it so marvelous, isn't it, to be a Christian in the world in which we live. These are not the easiest days in which to be a Christian, but they're very thrilling days. They're days when we're almost back in the first century. You know, the word Christian, I think, off the top of my head, is used only 3 times in the New Testament. And I'm pretty convinced, although it is written there by Christians, Luke in Acts, Peter in his letter, I think they're picking up a hate word from the first century, a word that would be spat out. So you're a Christian, are you? And we're in those days again, and as Peter says, our great task is to be able to help people to understand that we've found the centre and our lives and our thinking are being re-centred in the one who made all things. There is a long way to go, but whether it be the fellowship of the church or the fellowship of the academy in Highland Theological College, or whether it be the fellowship of our own homes and the restoring grace of God there, we really ought to be able to say to people today, just come and see. Come and see what the gospel has done in creating this fellowship. Don't you just feel that's how things were meant to be? Or come and join our family with all its quirks and strange pieces and little idiosyncrasies and traditions. And as friends leave, they turn to one another and say, I don't know what their secret is, but that family felt to me like family was meant to be. Or whether it be in the world of the intellect, whatever discipline that may be, where people are feeling around for something that will anchor reality, to be able to say, there is light that has come into the world in which everything begins to become clear. And whether we are the principal of a theological college or retired or PhD students or homemakers or businessmen or lawyers or physicians, you see how everything begins to fit together in Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for an institution that is training, I almost said, our younger people, and I guess all of those who have spoken from my perspective are younger people, to think through the gospel and to see that the gospel is able to stand in any environment and shed marvelous light upon it. All because it was all made by him and it's all sustained by him. And it's being gloriously restored by him. It is the most thrilling thing in all the world, up here and down here, and as we go out there, to be Christ's in our time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you together for the ways in which over these years you have brought encouragement in days of difficulty and discouragement. And we pray together for our friends who are the board and the staff and the faculty of the college, that their eyes may ever be fixed on the sheer magnitude of the greatness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in your light they may see more and more light, and that others may marvelously and joyfully be brought into that light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks to Sinclair for bringing us right back to the, as we've heard, the heart of everything. It's over 40 years ago now since my own mind and heart and spirit were captivated by Christ, and it's such a thrill still to be seeking that others would come and see for themselves that Christ is indeed the heart of all things. We're going to sing now in conclusion. Martin is going to lead us in unaccompanied psalm singing, Psalm 72, the closing three verses, which reflect a lot of what Sinclair has been sharing with us. His name forever shall endure. last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Let's stand and sing.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be.
Wonder if we could be seated just for one or two moments. Just one or two notices. This is, in fact, the second of a series of events that we're holding in various parts of the North to mark this significant stage in the history and development of HTC. The first event we held was a teaching event over in Kyleakin in the Isle of Skye, a teaching event, a day's event, teaching on mission on the 1st of March. And that was linked to the commissioning service for one of our graduates who has now gone out to work in the Middle East. We have a number of other events through the rest of this year. The next two of these will be held in August in Stornoway and also in Elgin. The Stornoway one will still to be finalised, but probably on the 15th of August. And then the Elgin one on the 28th. And that will be in Moray College, bringing us back to our early links with Moray College. And then later on in the autumn, we'll have another event here in Inverness. And you'll find out more details about these on our website and in our newsletters as these come out. Just remains for me to say a word of thanks. Thanks to you all for coming this evening, for your support, but also for your support over these past 20 years. Our thanks to Sinclair for a very appropriate message for who we are and what we're about, and also for a great deal of encouragement from him over the years. Thanks to our students, past and present, who've been sharing. I know that many of you really enjoy hearing, putting a face to the students, hearing the names and hearing the work that they're involved in. I want to thank the students for their input this evening. Thanks to Andrew and the folks here at the East for the use of the building, for the preparations that they've made for us, for helping out with the teas afterwards too. Andrew Ross, who's been on the keyboards tonight, who's working with us now 2 days a week, and Martin Cameron for leading in the praise, to the folks at Kinmiley's for the use of their keyboard. Most of this evening has been put together by our development officer, Marina McKenzie, and I want to thank her, and also to the rest of our staff who've been helping out and behind the scenes. And I do hope that you'll have some time to spare and come back with us through into the hall for fellowship over a cup of tea. Sinclair and I will go to the door. I know that some of you may have to rush off, and then we'll come through to have tea and fellowship in the hall. Let's stand for the benediction. Our God and Father, we bless you for your hand upon us, for your presence with us. We bless you that you are the creator, that you are the sustainer, that you are the one who is bringing the whole of your wonderful creation towards its consummation in that day when every eye will see that Jesus is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. We pray now that you would part us with your blessing, that you would continue with us in fellowship, and that your grace and mercy and peace might be our portion, our experience this night and forevermore. Amen.